today as we come to the table.
This is the environment these believers were in. And so Paul realized, look, you guys need all the help you can get. And I want to say this, I believe the environment that we live in today in America, we need all the help we can get. Does anybody agree with that? Guys, we need all the help. I need everything that God has for me. I don't need just Sunday morning or Wednesday night or even just other believers. That's all wonderful, and that's a part of the element, a part of the scheme. But guys, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need God's power to empower us so we can be those witnesses and be bold and be that light and share. And so this is what Paul was recognizing.
None of us can do this life on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to embolden and encourage us. We have chances every day to speak up in the name of Jesus, to declare the good news that through His death and resurrection, He has provided a way to God and to new life. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would all pass up that chance every time. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The good news is that we have that Spirit inside of us, and we can access His power at any time. You can access that power. Pastor Mark is going to discuss the Spirit's power and His work in our lives today, and it's a message you won't want to miss. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 19 as he begins his message.
Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, and we'll read the first 7 verses together. Then we're going to pray and ask for God to really minister. I'm expecting God to do a great work today. I always expect Him to, but I'm really expecting God to do a great word in His Spirit today. Here's why, because He loves you, and God has a work of the Spirit that He wants to do in your life. And if you want Him to do that work, He wants to do it. And when I know He wants to do it and you want it to be done, great things can happen, if you know what I mean. And so we're going to trust in God to do a great work today as we get into Acts chapter 19. But notice what it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "Well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Let's pray. Father, how we need the work of the empowering of the Spirit in our life. And I know for me what a life-changing message this was. Not specifically this passage, as much as the fact that you, with your Spirit, would come upon me and give me power, Lord, to live the Christian life and to be the witness that you've called me to be. And I needed that power. Lord, there are some believers here today who need that power. We all need it. But there are some here today who have never received it. And there are believers here today who need to be filled again anew. And I pray now that you would not only teach us by the power of your Spirit as we get into your word this morning, but Lord, I pray you would pour your Spirit out on this place, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm trusting in you, God, to do a great work because you're the one that said it, and this is your word. And Lord, we ask you to move in a great way. We thank you, Jesus, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've entitled today, Complete in the Spirit. And what do I mean by that? Well, over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, when you give your life to the Lord, you get everything you're ever going to get. That's salvation. And while I do agree that God fully gave everything for us on the cross and all of the work of God is available in our life, the scripture teaches that unless we ask and receive everything God has for us, that that's not exactly the case. Now, certainly you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God is with you. God is in you. And God wants to do a work in your life. The moment you give your life to Christ, that's exactly what happens. But what these believers are going to find today in Ephesus is that although they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they had received Jesus as Lord, and although they had God with them and he was beside them, they still were missing something. They were lacking power in their lives. And some of you this morning, you would be just like those Ephesian Christians. If believers got around you, they would say, you know what? I know you love the Lord. I know you obviously know him. You're serving him. But there's something missing. What's missing? What is it? Oftentimes, the thing that's missing in your life is the being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is being filled with the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to turn from sin. It is being filled with the Holy Spirit that gives you the boldness that you need to share like you're supposed to share. And it is being filled with the Holy Spirit that makes you the man or woman of love that God wants you to be. And I believe that much of the church is lacking this work of the Spirit. And because of that, much of the church is lacking. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, the Bible in the New Testament talks about three different works of the Holy Spirit. I'm laying a foundation for these guys here in Ephesus. You'll see this makes sense in a moment. But there are three different works of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. One is he will be in you. That is, when you receive Christ, he moves inside. It's the preposition and or word en, E-N. And that happens at the moment of salvation. You receive Christ, he lives within you, you're one with him. There's another word that's used in the Greek language, the word para in the New Testament. It's another preposition. It means to be with. And that can happen to someone who's not even a believer yet. God can be with you, drawing you to himself. So he is with you, drawing you. Then when you receive Christ, he is in you because you are now born again at salvation. But then there's a third work of the Spirit that the New Testament talks about that these men and disciples in Ephesus needed that some of you, I believe, need today and something I needed early on in my Christian walk, and that is the upon work of the Holy Spirit. It is a totally different word. It is the word epi, E-P-I. It means something from outside coming upon you, and it's used throughout the New Testament to describe power coming upon the believer. It's going to be the word used to describe what we're going to see today as we see these Ephesian believers, and there's something missing that Paul recognized quite obviously when he began to speak to them in their life, because you wouldn't just walk up to somebody and begin to say, hey, you know, when you gave your life to the Lord, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, we know there's the indwelling. And we also know that they would have known about the Holy Spirit. It's interesting they said we've not so much as even heard of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they'd not heard of the Holy Spirit. What it means, and we know that because historically they would have all over the place. They were disciples of John. John taught about the Holy Spirit. Apollos had been teaching in Ephesus before he went to Corinth. Apollos was teaching about the Holy Spirit. Paul had been to Ephesus. As a matter of fact, this is Paul's third missionary journey. So now Paul, on his third missionary journey, goes back to Ephesus and finds a group of believers that have some confusion about the Holy Spirit. And that is what hopefully will be cleared up today. And hopefully what we know what Paul cleared up with them, but hopefully we can clear up with us today. And that is there was something missing in their life. They weren't complete in the Holy Spirit. Complete in Jesus? Yes. Completely saved? Yes. But not complete in the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, where we last left off, if you guys remember, Apollos had just been instructed more accurately in the way of the Lord by Aquila and Priscilla. And now we're going to see that Paul's going to instruct these believers more in the way accurately as well. And because of the context and because Apollos had been a teacher there in Ephesus, I believe it's dealing with the same subject. I believe Apollos' issue was understanding the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla, they recognized something was missing in Apollos' life. He knew the Lord. He had his theology down. He was a great teacher, but there was no power. And I think now Paul sees the same thing in these guys as he heads to Ephesus. So let's just jump into it without any more intro. Notice it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Again, he was generally in Ephesus, but had gone there to visit. That Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I have that underlined. And so they said to him, well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, again, traveling on the upper roads, the upper regions, comes down to Ephesus on this third missionary journey. And when he gets to Ephesus, again, Paul was always looking for believers. The first thing Paul finds is a group of believers. And yet, as Paul begins to hang around those believers, he notices something's different. You ever been around people that you notice something is different, or you might even say, you know, something is missing here. Now, again, with me, it might be something mentally missing, but when you get around other believers, oftentimes it's simply saying, you know what, there's something about your life that doesn't seem complete in the Lord. I know that you know him, I can tell that. I know that you have all the things in place, but something is missing. This is now happening with Paul. Paul recognizes these guys as believers, but he recognizes that something is missing in their life, and he knows they need this power. And why would they need this power? Well, not just to be a witness to the outermost reaches of the world, but even here in Ephesus. Again, a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province in this region. It was larger and richer than Corinth. It was the chief city in the promotion of emperor worship, which means it was a very dangerous place for Christians. Now, Mark, what was emperor worship? Glad you asked. Emperor worship was the emperor said, you can have any religion you want as long as you worship me first. And what you had to do every year is you'd have to go and pinch incense to this emperor and say, Caesar is Lord. And then when you were done with that, you could go and be a Christian or be whatever you happen to be. That was fine. But you had to do that first. Well, that poses a real problem for believers, doesn't it? Because a believer is not going to say Caesar is Lord or anyone else is Lord, which, by the way, in the revived Roman Empire of the very last days, the Bible says prophetically there'll be a revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist is going to rule the world, the Bible says, and I believe he's going to do the same thing. He's going to want people to worship him, but he's going to, I believe, say, you know what, you can be a Christian, you can be involved in Islam, you can be Buddhist, you can be Krishna, you can be whatever you want, but you worship me first. And then at some point in that process, actually 3.5 years into that process, the Bible says he'll say, you only worship me, that's it. You can't worship anyone else, and you bow down to me. And of course, that's when it's really going to get ugly. But we see they did this in that day, and so for believers, they needed to have this extra power. In addition, it was a very wealthy city. There was a lot of money there, a lot of temptations. It was the center for Oriental superstition and magic, which means they were very spiritual. Have you noticed we live in a very spiritual nation today? Ask people, well, I'm spiritual. Yes, but do you know Jesus? Well, you don't have to know Jesus to be spiritual. Let me say that is true. You do not have to know Jesus to be spiritual. There's a lot of false and wrong spirits out there. You only have to know Jesus to be right. And so the difference is there. Yes, we're a very spiritual place. This is what it was like in Ephesus. They also were famous. They had one of the 7 wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. Now, Diana was this multi-breasted image that they made that was considered to be the goddess of fertility. We would say today, basically the goddess of sex, and basically was an excuse to live an immoral and lewd lifestyle and call it worship. And of course, that brought travelers from all over the world. They would come and party there and be drunk there and have, you know, and go and worship, if you will, and maybe try to calm their conscience a little bit about the life of debauchery they were living. But this is the environment these believers were in. And so Paul realized, look, you guys need all the help you can get. And I want to say this. I believe the environment that we live in today in America, we need all the help we can get. Does anybody agree with that? Guys, we need all the help. I need everything that God has for me. I don't need just Sunday morning or Wednesday night or even just other believers. That's all wonderful, and that's a part of the element, a part of the scheme. But guys, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need God's power to empower so we can be those witnesses and be bold and be that light and share. And so this is what Paul was recognizing, and this was the problem here with these particular believers. Now, remember I said earlier that many people believe and say that we get everything we get at the time we give our life to the Lord. If it was true that we got all of the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation, then why would Paul walk up to a group of believers and say, excuse me, do you have the Holy Spirit? That's a very odd question to ask, because the obvious answer is, look, the moment you give your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to ask. You don't even have to do anything. You simply receive it. And so this is something very specific that Paul is getting at. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. They're lacking that in their life. And we're going to see that's exactly what Paul does here in just a moment with these disciples. And again, I point out that they were already disciples. Basically, what he's saying to them was, do you have the work of the Holy Spirit going in your life in fullness? And they're saying, we haven't even heard that it's available. And there might be some of you today who have things that are missing in your life. Maybe you've not even heard this is available. Or maybe you've been afraid of this work of the Spirit in your life. I recognize there have been a lot of abuses of what is called the Holy Spirit in the church today. Again, we see a lot of it on TV. We see a lot of it on stage. We see a lot of people, you know, throwing jackets and blowing on people and doing all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't say we're to do at all. And because the thinking Christian sees that, they go, wait a minute, that can't be of God. The problem is, no, God is working, but they're doing it the wrong way. And so we find ourselves in a situation oftentimes where we're not even saying, God, I want a greater work of the Holy Spirit in my life. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need this empowering. Now, it's interesting here, the word here that Paul uses when he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? The word receive there is the word in the language that is lambano, and it literally means to take or to bring under one's own initiative. That is, it's offered to you, but you've got to take it. And that is what's different about this third working of the Holy Spirit. God is with you whether you ask for Him to be with you or not. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that other work of the Spirit, the moment you give your life to Christ. However, and although there are exceptions where God pours everything out at one time, the majority of the time of what we see in Scripture and the majority of the time in believers' lives, what I've witnessed is this third work of the Spirit, the empowering, is something that comes after you ask. And that is exactly the word that's used here by Paul. Did you receive it? Did you ask for it? Did you take it? When I first gave my life to the Lord, I lived several months as a believer, knowing the Lord, walking with God, but I had no power in my life. And I remember hearing about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I, like you, was a little bit apprehensive about it, but I remember saying, Lord, I want everything you have. I need everything you have. You know, sometimes God gives me everything I have. You know, I'm thinking, God, I need even more. You know, I need a lot of help. But God, again, poured His Spirit out on me after I'd given my life to the Lord, and He gave me a new power. He not only gave me an ability to teach, He gave me the boldness to do it. And He gave me the boldness to share. And some of you this morning said, there's some missing element in my life. There's something that I don't have. I don't have that boldness. I don't have any of the gifts of the Spirit. You need God to come upon you. You need Him to come upon you with the power of your Holy Spirit. But note this, you need to receive it and take it. Now, we pointed this out again a couple of weeks ago. But if you're going to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we're done today at the end of the Bible study to do that. You need to be a vessel that's clean that God can land on. Now, what do I mean by that? You remember when Noah, a beautiful picture of Noah, when Noah sent out the raven and he sent out the dove. It's interesting. The raven went out, and ravens in Scripture are a type of the demonic realm. And he sends out this raven, and I know it was a literal raven and a literal dove, but bear with me for the symbolism here and the analogy. He sends out the raven, and the raven landed the first place it found something dead. There was a dead carcass floating in the ocean. Whatever it was he found, he was able to land and begin to feast and devour. And that's exactly what Satan does today. He can land anywhere where there's dead meat. And if we are dead in the spirit and we are dead in our lives, if there's something that's a stench around us that is not of the Lord, he is more than willing to be involved in our life and to land right there and just begin to devour our lives. Some of you have experienced that. But it's interesting, when the dove found no place to rest, it came back. And as it came back down to Noah, he came back down to Noah, and it says that Noah reached out his hand and received the dove and took the dove into himself. The raven just stayed gone. He was fine with the dead stuff. But the dove needed something that was safe, something that was acceptable, a place that was inviting, a place where there was purity and life. And I know I'm taking the analogy a little far, but bear with me on this. I believe in order for God to pour out the Holy Spirit, which is representative in Scripture of the dove, you've got to be a clean vessel. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, I know I'm a sinner. I can't be a clean vessel. Look, I'm not standing up here saying that I'm Mr. Holy. As a matter of fact, I have found truly what Paul said to be true in my life. The more I walk with God, the dirtier I see that I am, the uglier my heart. Some of you cringe at that. My pastor says that it's hard. No, what I'm saying is God exposes my heart all the more the closer I get to Him and the longer I walk with Him. And Paul got to the point where Paul said, you know what? This is Paul the Apostle. He said, I am not just a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. Now, compared to us, what do you think Paul was like? And if Paul was the chief of sinners, what does that make me? The chief of sinners? I don't know. But the bottom line is what was happening in Paul's life was, as God was working in Paul's life and showing him his holiness more, Paul realized how wicked the heart is without God. And so my point is simply this. None of us are going to be pure enough on our own to please God. It's a matter of saying, God, forgive me of my sins and repenting. And you have to repent of your sin. And then once you repent of your sin, then say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have said, I've prayed that for years, but I've never had anything happen in my life. Let me ask you this. Two things. Have you prayed from your heart, number one? And number two, have you really repented? You know, it's amazing to me. A lot of people don't even know what the word repentance means today. When I say repentance, they kind of look at me like, well, what does that mean? Go to church? No. Repentance literally is a word that means you turn away 180 degrees. You turn your back on all known sin in your life. I'm no longer going to do that. I'm no longer going to do that. I'm turning away. I'm turning to Jesus. And you don't just turn from something. You turn to someone. And that is you turn to the Lord. And if you do that and then say, now, God, now come upon me, that dove can alight. There's a safe place where you can take out and receive and bring that dove into the ark of your heart, that life where you can now have the Spirit working. And this, again, is what Paul wants to see in their lives and what we need to see in our lives. And so notice that he said, we haven't even heard verse 3. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, remember, we talked about John's baptism a couple of weeks ago. It was a water baptism. It was a baptism done by man. We're having one next week. There's going to be a water baptism out at the cove. There's going to be a baptism done by man out at the cove. But guys, that's not all that God has for you. Jesus said, you know, John said, I baptize you with water. But he said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that is the Messiah. He has a specific baptism that he reserves for himself. It's a baptism of liquid water, if you will. It's a baptism of himself. You know, it's interesting to make the parallels and the differences. When I do the baptisms, and we used to do them up here in the river. Now we do them out at the cove, which is a lot warmer. Praise the Lord for that. I like that better. But I'm not even the one having to go under, right? I go up to my waist. I'm thinking, oh, God, how much farther do I need to go? Oh, man, this guy's tall. Okay, we're going to go a little more, you know, because I'm just gradually getting cold as I'm going in there. It's not that bad, but you get the point. And then what will happen is, man, the believers, they give their life to the Lord. They're fired up. I'm fired up with them. Everybody wants to hug. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. If you get baptized next week, don't say, I'm not going to hug him because he's using it. No, it's great. I love it. Well, my point is simply this. I'm not wet from here up. So when we hug, I go, ooh, I'm born again too, right? You know, we're both alive right now, okay? But here's the point I'm making. When someone else is wet from baptism and they hug you, it can't help but get on you. And when you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you begin to love other people around you, they're going to go, because you're going to get on them. And that is exactly what was not happening with this believers here. Paul met them and nothing was getting on him. And he's like, hey, what's up, guys? Did you guys receive the Spirit? What's going on here? Has anybody, we didn't even know. Well, let me tell you about it. And that's the whole point of this. So they were into John's baptism, but not the baptism of the Lord. And so then Paul said to them, well, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance. That is repentance in water. We talked about that, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So his was a water baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, but it was about Jesus who was going to come afterwards. And yes, we need the water baptism, but we need the baptism of the Spirit. We need that Holy Spirit baptism as well. And notice this, verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now stop here for a moment, because this is very interesting to me. Look what we have. We have disciples in Ephesus who are believers and who have now been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you think they're saved? You better believe it. There's nothing else required. Believing in Jesus, being baptized in his name, and receiving him as Lord. Here's what's amazing to me. At this point, they're not ready. At this point, they're not complete. They're completely saved. They're completely ready for heaven. But Paul says, we're not done yet. We're not done. You need what I notice is missing in your life, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, some of you this morning are in the same place. You know the Lord. You've given your life to him. You've been baptized in his name, but you've not yet been baptized by him. And the Lord would say to you this morning, even as Paul to these believers in Ephesus, well, we're not stopping here. We're not ending the service now. I want to pray and ask God to come upon you with his Holy Spirit.
The New Testament book of Acts may sound like a simple Sunday school lesson, but it's so much deeper and richer than that. This book consists of remarkable men and women who risked and even lost their lives for the sake of Christ and his salvation. They got it. They came to a realization that nothing in this life would offer them something better than what Jesus had freely given them. They couldn't help but proclaim what he'd done for anyone who would hear. They even counted it joy when they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. What an example for us to look at, and to be in awe that we can be warriors for Christ as well, in our own sphere of influence. If what you're doing is for Christ and helping the gospel progress, then it's worth it, no matter the cost or loss of earthly things. If some of this sounds unappealing to you, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about what's weighing on you related to what you've heard. You're welcome to give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come and join us at Calvary Knoxville. Go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, you'll find them in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share next time, so join us again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.